Well, last week, a good God makes a good creation. Feels like such a fun text. Because this week, we shift gears. Still a good God, still a good creation, but we skip ahead a little bit in the story. And I will be honest, I don't know that I would have chosen this text. And when I read it for the first time on Monday morning, as is my habit, I thought, can we do something else? And it's not working, Libby, so I'm just going to let you run things from back there. Okay. So I read the story and I thought, okay, sometimes it's called the binding of Isaac. And we know the story, right? Abraham is asked and takes his son up the mountain. There's a lot of bad things that can be said about this story. And what I mean by bad things is you can read the story and then try to come up with just a really succinct, here's the lesson. Here's what we take away from this. But it can lead us to some really not so good places, and I would also argue some bad theology if we're not careful. So what do we do when we come across a text that we don't know what to do with? I think we have a few options. One of them is to just chuck it and not pay any attention to it. That's not the best option, but a lot of people, that would be their choice, right? Or we hyper-spiritualize it, and we just say, oh, well, it's really obvious this is just a picture of Jesus who's going to go up the mountain later and offer himself for us. And yes, there are those imagery things going on, but in some ways that's just such an oversimplification. And if I take it too far, it means, oh, it's just a picture of how God's going to kill Jesus later. Friends, God didn't kill Jesus. And that's a terrible, terrible thing to arrive at. Because do you live in the goodness of God who would kill his son? No. How would we sing, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good to me. Your goodness and your mercy are running after me. But actually you're this kind of terrible figure who does awful things. Worse things than we would do to our children. That doesn't square, right? So at some point, it's like, oh, wait, that doesn't work. What do I do? So I think what we have to do is back up. So we can get lost in all the questions, and there are a lot of questions that this would raise. So what I'm going to suggest we do is, if you can imagine that we've zoomed in on a text, we're going to back up just slightly so that we can see a little more context and try to get a little more sense of what's going on. Same thing, last week we already did this a little bit. It just wasn't as scary a text to deal with. So is Genesis 1 about the creation of the world? Yes, sort of. Is Genesis 1 about what God is like? Yes. But is Genesis 1 talking about what we think God is like now in 21st century? Or is it trying to explain how God, Yahweh, is not like the other gods of Babylon? Yes. So we have to actually look at what were the gods of Babylon like, and then how is Yahweh different? And that creation account demonstrates for us how everybody knows that the gods made the world and created humans out of chaos. And then they created humans so that they could serve the gods. They're just little slaves to the gods. Everybody knows this. This is just common knowledge. Not anymore, but it was. Oh, Yahweh didn't create humans out of like the chaos and the conflict. God lovingly crafted humans and made them to bear God's image. That is not like the other gods. They're not just there to be the slaves to the god. and then to try to appease the gods at all costs, even by sacrificing their children? Oh, maybe not. So we back up. Now, in the whole story, in the whole scripture, if you start at Genesis 1, we began there, right? God's good creation. We read Genesis 1. Genesis 2 gives us a different viewpoint of the same events, but again, a different telling. In Genesis 3, we get the human rebellion with some cosmic consequences. And then we get the Genesis 4 to 11. It starts to develop things that are going on, and enter Genesis 12, and we get Abraham. God says, I'm going to bless this one guy, this one family, in order to bless the whole world. I'm going to focus in on this one family so that it can spread everywhere. And so we get Abraham, a Babylonian from Ur. And we get the beginning of this new thing called covenant. Again, do the Babylonian gods, do all these gods make covenants with their people? No. Everybody knows that's not what God's like. God wants a contract. God wants you to give him all the stuff so that he won't be mad at you. God wants you to sacrifice everything to just make the rain fall at the right time. God wants like a give and take, but it's always give on your end and take on God's end. Everyone knows that's what God is like. And Yahweh says, no, actually, I'm going to promise to make you flourish. And he comes again to an old man and an old woman who haven't had any luck having babies. And they're like, yeah, you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. So then Genesis 13 to 20, we're settling into what this covenant is. And it's not easy, it's not pretty, and it has lots of bumps. If you feel like your life is messier than it ought to be, read Genesis. And you'll find some people whose lives are pretty complicated, pretty messy. We get things, we get a little bit of success in living in the covenant. We get lots of failure. We get the birth of Ishmael. So God says, Abraham, Sarah, I'm going to give you all these descendants. Abraham and Sarah go, well, that's not going to work. So we better do something about this. And Sarah sends Abraham to be with Hagar. Ishmael is the result of that. So great news! Abraham has a son! But it wasn't the son God had planned for, God had intended for. It wasn't the way it was meant to be. So we pick up in Genesis 21, and then the main story happens in Genesis 22. In verses 1 to 8 of Genesis 21, we get the promised birth of Isaac. This is the baby born to Sarah. And here's what the text says. The Lord was attentive to Sarah, just as he had said. And the Lord carried out just what he had promised to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham when he was old, as was she. At the very time God had told him, Abraham named his son the one Sarah bore him, which is to say, not the one Hagar bore him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has given me laughter. And if you've read the previous chapters, you know that there was laughter involved in the promises made. And now there's laughter involved in the promise kept. Everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. She said, who could have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse sons? But now I've given birth to a son when he was old. I like how she points out that he is old. That feels really human and relatable. So, you know, the promise has finally been fulfilled. Awesome. Done. Right? Again, we like a problem and then a solution, but that's not what's being told here. So, the boy grew, Isaac, and stopped nursing. Every mother in the room goes, yep, this is just part of what happens. On the day he stopped nursing, Abraham prepared a huge banquet. Yay! Family party! Sarah saw Hagar's son laughing. Wasn't Sarah just excited in the couple verses ago that people were going to laugh with her? Like, oh, isn't this amazing? You had a son, but now the wrong person is laughing. Sarah saw Hagar's son laughing, the one Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, send this servant away with her son. This servant's son won't share the inheritance with my son, Isaac. This upset Abraham terribly because the boy was his son. God said to Abraham, don't be upset about the boy and your servant. Do everything Sarah tells you to do, because your descendants will be traced through Isaac. But I will make of your servant's son a great nation too, because he is also your descendant. Abraham got up early in the morning, took some bread and a flask of water and gave it to Hagar. He put the boy in her shoulder sling and sent her away. She left and wandered through the desert near Beersheba. Finally, the water flask ran out, and she put the boy down under one of the desert shrubs. She walked away from him about as far as a bow shot and sat down, telling herself, I can't bear to see the boy die. She sat at a distance, cried out in grief, and wept. God heard the boy's cries. And God's messenger called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy's cries over there. Get up, pick up the boy, and take him by the hand, because I will make of him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. She went over, filled the water flask, and gave the boy a drink. God remained with the boy. He grew up, lived in the desert, and became an expert archer. He lived in the Paran Desert, and his mother found him an Egyptian wife. Now, the narrative lectionary would have had me read for you just the account of Isaac's birth, and then we would have skipped ahead. But it dawned on me as I looked at the bigger context that by the time we get to Abraham being asked to offer his son, he's already lost his other son. Sarah wants to send him away. Abraham's not happy. He's like, that's not a good idea. God says, go with it. I'll take care of things. Now, I don't love that story, but the idea that it's not just let them go, they don't matter. That is not what God says. I will take care. And so it's true. We have then seen Abraham actually quibble with the plan, which we aren't going to see, not to give it away, when he's asked to give Isaac. But we've also already seen a God who is attentive to an old woman that he made a promise to. That feels like good news. She's not disposable. She's not, doesn't need to be noticed. God's paying attention. We've seen God fulfill a promise to give. So far, in fact, we haven't seen this God ask for anything from anyone. Right? God has only given. God has only promised. God has only provided. There's a section now that we are going to skip over. I'll just summarize it quickly. In chapter 20, and then picking up now right after these stories, there's this whole story about Abimelech. And we could dive in. There's more there, but again, we might be here all day. So for everyone's sake, we'll skip ahead. And so you can flip through there. So Abimelech, he's got the land. We got to figure things out. This is the guy that, like, Abraham tried to pass Sarah off as his sister in an earlier chapter. Again, if your life is messy, you fit right in. Hopefully no one's ever done that to you, but away we go. And so we keep going, and Abimelech is trying to figure things out, and it's all about, is there going to be land for Abraham, and is there going to be a place? And then we get to, they make a treaty so that Abraham has a place to live as an immigrant in this land. And then we get to chapter 22. And chapter 22 starts, and it happened after these things, or here, after these events. So again, I thought, well, we should know what these events are, right? And then, of course, we would know that there are other events that were probably not written down. But after these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham answered, Hineni, I am here, or here I am. There's three hinenis, which is the Hebrew phrase, and it isn't just saying I'm here. It's like if Gordon calls and says, Andrea, and there's a sense in his call that he's going to ask me to do something. And I not only say I'm here or here I am, but it's like I'm on it. What do you want? Like I've already committed. I'm wholly present, and now I'm in. I'm going to do whatever is asked of me. It's not, yeah, which might be what he's more used to. Yes, what would you like? And then we'll negotiate whether or not that's something that I can do right now. But this hineni sense is full attention, full attentiveness. So there's going to be three of them. There was the first one. Then we hear God say, take your son, your only son whom you love. Now, friends, this isn't his only son, right? But it's his only son from Sarah. It's his only son who came the way that God had promised. Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burned offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you. Now, the one thing I just want you to hold is this was not an unexpected request in this time and in this place. This was what you had to do to appease the gods. So we can't imagine it. We shouldn't imagine it. We're glad we're not there now. And in fact, this will be a turning point in human history away from this. Abraham, once again, getting up early in the morning. Last time it was to send off Hagar and Ishmael. This time it's to harness the donkey. Took two of his young men or his servants with him, and together with his son Isaac, he split the wood for the entirely burned offering, set out and went to the place that God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, my father? And Abraham said, Hineni. This is the second one. Here I am, I'm here, my son. And the Isaac says, here is the fire and here is the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, the lamb for the entirely burned offering? God will see to it, my son. And the two of them walked on together. So before we carry on, God, Abraham, whatever he does understand, and again, this story is being written down ages later, but there is a sense, there is a trust. I don't know what this is going to look like, but God is going to provide. But it's a poignant moment and an impossible conversation. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger interrupted, I think it should say, Abraham from heaven. Abraham, Abraham! And Abraham replied, Hineni, here I am. There's this building, and on the one hand, the story kind of starts to roll down a hill, and it's like we can't stop it. And then it slows down when he puts the boy onto the wood, and then it stops when the angel calls out. You'll also notice the angel called out to Hagar as well, right? So two stories in a row, the messenger calls out on God's behalf and halts the action. So, let's finish the story. The messenger said, "Don't stretch your hand out against the young man, and don't do anything to him. I now know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place, "The Lord Sees." That is the reason people today say, "On this mountain, the Lord is seen." The Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I give my word as the Lord that because you did this and didn't hold back your son, your only son, I will bless you richly, and I will give you countless descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies' cities." I think, is there one more verse? All the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your descendants, because you obeyed me. After Abraham returned to the young men, the servants, they got up and went to Beersheba, where Abraham lived. Now, not in our text is that in the next chapter, Sarah dies. I'd sure like to hear the story from Sarah's perspective. So what do we do with a story like this? It's hard not to think of it from modern marriage and family therapy perspectives, right? Like, somebody get Isaac a good counselor. Really good. And probably Abraham too. But again, that's not the perspective the story is being shared from. So even though we've learned a lot about how these things work and those things are really important, what is the text actually trying to tell us? Well, again, I think we have to be really careful. But if everybody knows what gods are like and what gods demand, this story tells us that we often will hear God say and invite us to do the things we expect God to expect from us. But God will not stay inside our expectations. So I don't know, and I don't think as the preacher you're meant to say that too often, I don't know, did Abraham mishear God? Did God not invite him to sacrifice his son, or did God invite him? I don't know. What I do know is God said, "Don't do it. This is not who I am. This is not who you are. This is not how we're going to do things." And from here on out, God is very clear through the prophets that child sacrifice, while it might be the done thing in the culture around you, is not going to be the way God's people do things. In fact, covenant means God is going to provide. God is going to give to his people. And it's never going to be God's people trying to appease an angry, violent, awful deity. That's not what God is like. And that's what I think the text really tells us. God not only stops the child sacrifice, but then God goes on to say, this is never going to be what I require. And what does God tell us is the requirement? A contrite heart. Right? So, it does leave us in a place where we have to say, God, where do I expect you to be like everybody knows God is in some way that really isn't what you're like? Where have I misunderstood your character? Where have I expected you to be a certain way and missed what you're really like? And if you don't know where I'm going now, you shouldn't be surprised. How do we know what God is really like? Yes! Jesus says to the disciples, if you want to see the Father, look at me. I'm what God is like. What do I do with power? Not what you'd expect from God. I use it to turn water into a wine so we can have a really good wedding party. That's not an angry, punishing God. I use it to restore someone who was lost. I use it to make more room at my table. I use it to lay my life down. Nobody's going to kill me, least of all my Father. But yes, I will lay my life down. And invite you to lay your lives down. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're more than we know, more than we sometimes expect. And that more than being just more, you're also better than we know. Better than we expect. And so for those of us who are living this morning in that tension of knowing that we live in your goodness, but also experiencing all of the tensions and the mystery and the unanswered questions of why things happen just the way they do, of whether they're the right way forward, of whether or not we're living the right way in the midst of them, of whether or not this thing in front of us is from your hand. Would you speak to us again, remind us again that we can trust you? That you are not like the other gods. That you are rich in love, slow to anger. That your love abounds. That your grace and your mercy are following after us, chasing us down. And we trust that you are at work, that your covenant love has not run out. and that you provide. May we know that in tangible ways this morning and in the days ahead. We pray this in the name of the one who shows us what you're like, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand? Hear me, friends. If you're weeping now, it's not because you're doing it wrong. It's not that the people who never weep are the ones that made all the right choices and appeased the gods, right? It's not how it works. But it's hard. So the hope is what we need. And so, whether God calls your name this week, whether your child or your spouse or your friend or your sibling or even a stranger calls to you, may we say, Hineni, I'm here. I'm listening. I'm not always sure I'm hearing you right, but I'm listening and I'm willing to be fully present to whatever's going on. And so go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrates for us once and for all that God provides. In the love of God that never runs out and is chasing after you, and in the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit.